The reading this morning is from the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 1 to 9. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Turn to the person next to you and share what stood out for you. Okay. What leapt out from that beginning of the letter? People want to call things out?
Praising God.
Praising God, yeah, hard out. Just that, as in, that's a great thing to do, or that just leapt out to you? Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, thank God all the time, yeah, yeah. Letting others see the difference in us. Yeah, that's what they did. That was amazing. And it was evident to them. Like, it was obvious. Yeah. Steadfastness of hope and not believing the worst. Yeah, amazing. Amazing. Particularly if you think they were living in the ancient world, which was a much less hopeful place than now. You know, it was... I mean, if we think we've got disease and medical stuff bad, you know, we've got no idea. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And they were steadfastness and hope. That's amazing. Yeah.
And it's the way of life. It's just
yeah.
Something you don't have to think about. It just comes naturally.
What comes naturally?
Living God's way.
Yeah, living God's way. They were just living it naturally. That is absolutely awesome. I'm going to come back to that today. Yeah. Big time, big time. That they welcomed not just the information about, you know, the gospel, but engaged full conviction and with the Holy Spirit and with power. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. They come together, eh? Power and joy. Yeah, they do. That's so awesome. Yeah. Yeah, yes, that's right. And what does that look like to have that power? What does that mean? I was listening, actually, side note, Billy and I using a prayer app morning and night called Lectio 365. I really recommend it. It's just a short prayer every morning and every night. We do morning prayers and night prayers with our community, but we do morning and night prayers as well just as a couple. And Lectio 365 is pulled together by a guy called Pete Gregg in the UK. It's really simple. It's got a little bit of liturgy. But yesterday they were talking about when the Holy Spirit came upon the Moravian Christians in Hernhut. The Moravian Christians they were the birth of the modern mission movement. And it began by these refugees who had fleed religious persecution and had ended up going up into Germany. And they were given some land by Count Zinzendorf. Great name. And Zinzendorf gave them this piece of land, and they gathered there. And for the first 5 years, literally, it describes that they just bickered
And I guess they were dealing with the pain of everything and their brokenness, and they're all fighting for themselves. And they're all dealing with the baggage that they had, being refugees and in pain and being disorientated. And then they gather together in the church on this one day. How many years ago was it? Almost two or three, something. Yeah, anyway, but it happened yesterday. Now was the anniversary. And what happened was they gathered together in the church. This whole community gathered together in the church. And one by one, what people started coming in together was they started apologizing for their fighting for themselves. And they pursued instead unity of prayer. And what happened was the Holy Spirit fell on them. And what Zinzendorf says, because he was in there with them, he says, it came in a way that we didn't even know existed. And we'd never been taught and we'd never seen. Some people fell over, slain in the spirit. Some people started speaking in tongues. Some people started manifesting. Healing started happening. People 20 miles down the road who are part of their community but were working in a factory also were slain in the spirit at their places of work. Isn't that amazing? And what began that day was a prayer room. And I've talked about this in this church before, a prayer room where they prayed for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 107 years. Are we surprised the modern mission movement began there? No, because it begins by reorientating our lives around Jesus and prayer and unity and confession and saying, actually, above my agenda is God's agenda. And what happened was they began to send people out to all over the world. That was what inspired Wesley when he spent time with the Moravians, because he was like, whatever is going on there, I want some of that. And that's what began the revival in the UK. And then, of course, the guys in the revival in the UK went across and went and did it in the United States. And then, of course, it's spread through the whole world, you know? And Wesley and his bods, they came up with a little Clapham group, which their little Clapham group created the Church Missionary Society and sent some fellows over here, including to Whanganui, into this church. Yeah? Power. When we orientate to him first. Anyway, that was a side note. That's not in my sermon. That's an add-on, so it doesn't count in my sermon time, right? Not that I ever have sermon time. Thank you for sharing your insights. Do keep grappling with scripture this way. It's so important to read and reflect on what you're hearing. We started last week a sermon series. Unfortunately, we weren't able to be here, and so it was a shorter sermon on the screen. But we're looking this term at a sermon series entitled, What Does Discipleship Look Like? We're building upon a couple of sermon series that we've had before. One was we had our spiritual WAF last year, where we kind of checked in on, are we engaging with God? How's your spiritual life going? And we took, a WAF each week on how are you doing in your Bible reading? How are you doing in your engagement with the Spirit? How are you doing in silence and solitude and all those sorts of things and holiness pursuit? And that was like, if you weren't here, go back and check that stuff out, because there's some great things in there. Last term, we looked at what it looks like to organize your life around Jesus. And we centered in on Colossians 3, 1 to 17, which is a most excellent picture of what it looks like to live life in the kingdom. And to how to step into that. And we talked about that you need to orientate and organize everything that you have, your desires, your everything around Jesus. But we've now got to kind of think about, how does that work out every day? How does that propel us into the work that God has for us? And that's what we want to look at this term. And it most especially dovetails into what we've been pioneering in our church, which is missional wells as part of our small groups. So we invite everybody in our parish to be in a small group. It is the best way to grow in your discipleship. It's what the Moravian Christians were doing. That's what they did. They had this prayer meeting and they went, we need to be gathering every week. And do you know what they did? The exact same thing that we do, because we copied them, which is that they gathered in small groups during the week to talk through the sermon that had been preached on the Sunday, because we need to go deeper with this stuff and we need to learn it together. And then they took on disciplines that they tried each week, and then they ended up going out and doing mission together. That's what we said, we want to do exactly the same thing. That's why we produce small group material each week. That's why we invite everybody to come into small groups to discuss it, to be formed together, to grow together, so that we all know we're all doing it together. This is our intention. This is our desire. So that's why we want to look at, what does discipleship look like? We need to see what it looks like so that we know what it looks like to step into that, to go, how do I do that? What does it mean to be this or that? We need to see it tangibly. So we're going to look at some of those topics this term, which is really exciting. And I've put a little booklet together, if we could spread those out. There's a little booklet that's going out, which just gives you a little... I just was thinking, last week I unpacked in a very short space of time quite a complex issue that I think is really, really important for us. And so I've also written a little bit about it in this little booklet, but I've also put in there an excellent excerpt from Dallas Willard's book, The Greater Mission, where he talks, basically he poses the question, why bother with discipleship? Why bother doing that? And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, but I'd love you to go home and read that little excerpt, because it's a brilliant insight into what I named last week, that I think the biggest problem about us getting into discipleship is not that we don't have enough energy. It's not that that we don't do discipleship well, that our small group material is not good enough, or that we haven't got enough tools. That actually comes way down the list of important things. The thing that's most important is this, and you can put your books down because you can read them later, but you can't hear me later. Oh, you can hear me later. You can go back on YouTube and listen. That's right. But I know you're excited. It's a freebie. And people who are watching online, you can get a copy of this from the parish office if you'd like one. But what he talks about, and I'm only going to spend a couple moments on this because I talked on it last week, is that actually the biggest problem is that we don't think about things properly. The problem isn't in what we do, but it's what we think. And for most of us, the environment that we've been brought up in church has led us to have a gospel, an understanding of God, whether it is something that you think of, that you've processed, or something that you haven't even processed, and it's subconscious, that we actually have this gospel that doesn't include discipleship. So our gospel that we tend, and I talked about this last week, and I used the illustration from Monty Python and the Holy Grail, which I thought was quite a funny version, actually. And I could actually hear when we were watching the live stream that you guys were laughing, so that's quite good. It inspired Hayden. He actually, in his COVID isolation, watched Monty Python and the Holy Grail. That wasn't what I want you to inspire you to do. It's a great movie, but I'd rather you went back to the Bible. Hayden did that too, by the way. But if we think that, and I subconsciously did this. This wasn't what I was naturally taught, but I subconsciously did this because of the culture and because of my reading and because of what was going on, is that we distill the gospel down to that God came as a man, Jesus, to die for my sins, to rise again so that that I could get into heaven when I die. Right? And that is honestly what most of us think. And you might go, I'm not sure I think that, but I actually think you do, okay? And it comes out in all sorts of ways. Now, it is good, really good news. It's just not the good news, okay? It is really good news that Jesus came and died for us and that all your sin is gone. That is awesome news. Humanity mucked up and the sin got everywhere and we need it to be cleansed and redeemed. But that isn't the end of the story. And it wasn't the beginning of the story. And if that is the story that we live by, that it's just the redemptive story, then you go, well, why should I decide? Like, I'm getting into heaven when I die. Let's just have a good time with people that think the same thing that I do. You know? And then some of us kind of have this inkling that we need to be doing something. And so then we get excited about evangelism. We go tell other people that they need to say the sinner's prayer and then they go into heaven when they die. Yeah? And we put our energy into that type of mission. Now, that's good mission too, but it's not the Great Commission.
It's because sometimes you're just doing that, and then you move on to the next person, you're leaving that other person high and dry.
Absolutely, because we've got in our heads that all that matters is they get into heaven when they die. That's absolutely right, Robin. But when you look at what I was pointing at last week in Genesis chapter 1, that what we were made for originally, what we were redeemed back to, was that you were made to coexist with God, to be part of his creation of the most magnificent universe possible. When he created male and female, immediately the next thing that happens, he gives them dominion. Yes? Rule and responsibility. That's what we're made for. And when you look at the end of the book, who reigns forever and ever? We do. Did you catch that last week? We reign forever and ever. Did you get that last phrase in Revelation where it talks about who reigns forever and ever? You and me. And it says, get out there. He says, the angels, and go tell all of God's servants. Because they all need to know that you're going to reign forever and ever. You, Robin, Diane, Pixie, Tabia, we're all going to do it. Isn't that amazing? You get to reign and have responsibility. I was talking to Hayden about this. He suddenly said it never dawned on him that he's going to get to do some engineering on another planet. Do you know what I mean? He is. He's going to see fluid systems that he didn't know existed in his degree in Massey. Do you know what I mean? His master's isn't going to cut it. He's going to have to learn from some archangel about what it looks like to distribute some chemical we don't know. Do you know what I mean? There's going to be something like that. You're going to get to educate people. You're going to get to learn. You're going to get to do creativity and participate in the goodness of God. That's what he's made you for all along, to share in his life. What do you think he does all day? Sit there and just wait till heaven comes? No, he's a creative, beautiful, loving, relational, generous God. And he gives you his life so that you can be a relating, generous, all-creative, endless, eternal being. Isn't that so cool? When you think of it that way, then you go, well, of course I need discipleship. Yeah? Suddenly, all of the New Testament makes sense. Why was Paul telling me to do fasting and to imitate him if all that mattered was I had to go to heaven when I die? But suddenly, if it's because I'm being trained to be able to contain more power. Because what gets in the way of God giving me his power is my sin and my muck and my selfishness and my distraction. But if I come to him, and I learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus, I can operate like Jesus. Naturally. That was you who was saying that. Isn't that exciting? Do you want to have more power for good? For thousands and thousands of billions of years? Because you are going to get it. It's better than you could possibly imagine. We have to deal with sin. But that's not the big story. Let's just get that done. Yeah? Let's step into the fullness of life that's available. Anyway, I'm getting too excited. And I had COVID this week, so I need to be really gentle with myself. It's hard when you're passionate. Okay, the first thing that I want to do is I want to talk about discipleship in the New Testament. That's what I want to talk about today. What does discipleship in the New Testament look like? And the first thing I want to say is that discipleship actually is not a term that's coined by Jesus. He's not the first person to disciple anybody. In fact, it's not even a Christian concept. The term disciple actually comes from the classical period of the ancient Greeks. Okay, so the ancient Greeks used that word that we see in the Gospels, which is mathetes, which we tend to translate as learner, but that's actually a really poor translation of it, because the concept in the classical period was that you'd get this Greek philosopher and they would have their group of disciples, right, or learners, but they weren't just sitting around and studying their material, they were literally following them around, learning from them how they lived their life. Yeah, did you grab my laptop? Can you grab my laptop? Because it's got some of my notes in it. So, for example, Socrates noted that the guys who you could notice the Spartan culture, okay, because they use certain phrases and they acted in certain ways. You could see them because they had not just become enculturated, but they'd been discipled in that way. Does that make sense? So, and this is different than, you know, just catching up on a culture. So some things are caught, yes? So when you got a really close friend or you got married and you started sounding like them? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? You know, I went to America recently and people thought that I was from New Zealand. And it's because occasionally New Zealand sounds come out of my mouth. And that's because, hey, that's right. I know, it's good. I love it. It's cool. But that's not intentional.
You claim
me. That's so, thanks. But it comes out because I've lived here and because I'm married to a Kiwi, you know, and that's what happens. That's the stuff that gets caught. But there's stuff that gets taught as well, yes, which you choose to follow. And that was the difference between the Spartan culture and other cultures, was that they actually really intentionally chose to be the way that they were. Yeah? Are some of you thinking of that movie 300? Don't think of that movie 300. Anyway, that's not a recommendation here to watch that movie. Okay, so the Spartan culture, that had an influence on it, but the different philosophers had different ways of training up their disciples, and they had... You could recognize the different followers because of the way that they had that. So what methetes was used for people who were gymnasts or musicians or studying medicine or astronomy and literature. It wasn't Socrates, it was Plato who said you can recognize the character of the Spartan disciples. But one of the main issues that the Greek philosophers actually grappled with was whether virtue or good character could be taught. Okay? And there was actually quite lengthy debate and discussion about this amongst the Greek philosophers. This is 500 to 300 years before Jesus came. Okay? And they debated whether it was actually a gift that some people got good character and some people didn't get good character. And what education simply did was just reveal whether you did or didn't have it. Okay? That was their kind of theory on it, because they couldn't figure out how to learn to be good. If you notice, for the 300 to 500 years after Jesus came, all of the major philosophers became Christians. Do you know why? Because they realized that Jesus knew how to do it. They had a teaching model. That's right. Jesus used the teaching model that they had. But he taught them how to learn to be good, to be transformed, to actually to do it, to live it naturally. I'm going to move on now. One of the things that impacted the New Testament version of discipleship was that after the first temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, and they were taken off to Babylon and Egypt and that sort of places. And they combined the scriptures at that point and edited them together. They then set up synagogues. Synagogues didn't really didn't occur till that point. But what happened was, instead of going to Jerusalem once a year or for the major festivals, depending on how much you could afford to do that, and then you learnt from the priests in Jerusalem, what happened was they set up synagogues in local towns. Yes? And suddenly, the everyday person had an opportunity to learn about God. Isn't that amazing? In that time of destruction and everything being sent apart and everyone going off into exile, suddenly God uses that moment to set up a new system where everybody can learn about God. It's like a little local church, yeah? You don't have to go to Wellington Cathedral to go and learn about God. You can learn about it in your own town. Isn't that cool? So that was what happened in that kind of that time in the first century. What happens is that there was a rise of the rabbi, and the rabbi kind of took on the figure of like being a Greek philosopher. They would have their disciples with them. And what happens was that they had little schools for the young where they would mostly do memorization, heaps of memorization of scripture. But there was... they also had to kind of, the rabbis displayed their knowledge and their insight and grappling with some of the more difficult texts, etc. So then what would happen is if you appreciated the rabbi, you could go to them and say, I'd quite like to be one of your disciples, one of your methetes. Yes? And then you had to prove that you were worthy of being a disciple. Okay? And then you could join that rabbi. A bit like a clerk. Like an apprentice type thing. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That was kind of what would happen. So when Jesus turns up on the scene and he's a rabbi and has disciples, it's not new to people. Okay? But he has some things that are distinctly different. And I'll come to that in a moment. But I want you to do a bit of mahi first. Can you turn in groups of three or four And I want you to just think through the gospel stories that you can remember. And I want you to come up with, between your group, one or two things that that were distinctive about Jesus' discipleship. What did he do with his disciples? What types of things did he expect from them? So if you could turn in groups of three or four. You just got a couple of minutes. What did Jesus do with his disciples? What did he expect from them? Okay, sorry to cut you short. But can you just call out your simple phrase or a couple of words of what Jesus taught or what Jesus expected? What were you talking about? Yeah. He expanded them. I like that phrase. It's like he invited them to think about more. Yeah? Yeah, that's good. Others? Yes. Upside down kingdom, eh?
He modeled the importance of prayer and retreating as they went.
Prayer and retreating as they went. Yep. That's really good. Gave his power to them. Yes. So I'll just grab Yvonne and then I'll grab Diana's. Yeah. Yeah, he chose a rambunctious bunch of mostly teenage boys, actually. Yeah, that's what they would have been. Failed teenage boys because they weren't disciples of another rabbi. Yeah. Taught them. Parabolic teaching. Yeah. Enlighten them by talking about everyday things and getting them to expand their minds on a new way of being and living. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, big time. Big inclusivity, yeah. Yes, good. Yeah, absolutely. And he led by example. Yeah, Robin. There was an element of just go and do it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, in fact, he sent them out, and I'm sure that they were sitting there going, really? I'm not ready? Sorry? In twos, that's right, yeah. Go, that's all right, my friend's surely got enough strength. And the other one's like, I'm sure he's got enough strength. Yeah. Someone says something over here.
He expected them to have faith.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. He expected faith from them. Yeah, one of my favorite ones of that is when the stilling of the storm happens. Yeah. They wake up Jesus. And he stills the storm, right? And normally we would go, that's really good. They did what we normally do, right? You know, you pray to Jesus when you're in a storm. Jesus, can you come and stop the storm for me? Jesus stops the storm, and what does he do? He tells them off. What? Didn't they do what we're supposed to do? Wake up, Jesus, come and help me. Right, you're God, right? And he goes, you little faiths. Why does he say that? You know why? He was expecting them to still the storm. He was expecting them to still the storm. Yes, well, it's still his power through them. But that they could do it. That's what we're inviting you into, folks. This is bigger than you could possibly imagine. He reckons that you, Geordie, can say to that mountain, move, and it'll move. If it's his will, that's right. If it benefits his kingdom, that's right. If it benefits your kingdom, you wouldn't be able to handle it. Like, I wouldn't be able to handle it. Actually, I was reading that the other day about that sometimes Jesus says no to a great prayer because you can't deal with the publicity. If I prayed for someone to come back from the dead and they came back from the dead, I wouldn't be able to cope with that probably. I don't have the character for that yet. Some of you might. Some of you might. So please do pray. but some of us aren't there yet, you know? Yeah, last one. Someone was saying something.
No, I was just going to say, he taught them to pray.
He taught them to pray. Yeah, he did. Yeah. Yeah. That was And he modeled that, and he took them away and trained them in that. There's heaps of stuff here. I mean, there's so many things that he did. But I kind of want to bottle it down to three things that Jesus did that he then invited his disciples to do, and it covers this stuff here. Is the first thing that he did was he announced the kingdom of God's presence. The kingdom of God was at hand. Yeah, that was what I talked about last week. That was his main message, that the kingdom of God is here. At hand, he says. That's what he taught. The kingdom of God, the power of God, the authority of God, the reign of God. What God wants done, you can step into that. It's right here. He spoke on that. Yeah, and the availability to everyone. Everyone. Lepers, women, children, you know, people who weren't Jews. Everyone is welcome into the kingdom. You can come and step into God's reign. It requires obedience. It requires a life change. It requires a commitment. But it's available to everyone. So he announced it. The second thing he did is he then taught how to live in it. He taught people how you can come in and get a total reorientation of your every part of your allegiance. Not just your, yes, I commit you for my eternal destiny, but yes, I commit you for my thoughts. What I spend my time thinking. You know, he talks about training, being cleansed in the inside of the cup and then the outside is clean. Yeah? That the fig tree can't produce grapes. You have to be clean from the inside out. He taught them how to do that. That's what that amazing teaching is between Matthew 5 and 7, where he talks about dealing with the stuff that's on the inside. He says it's not about adultery, it's about lust. It's not about murder. Deal with anger. Deal with anger. You don't have to worry about murder. Yeah? You with me? That's why all of the philosophers in the 3rd to 5th century afterwards, all those next 500 years, all became Christians because they were like, he's nailed it. We go to him. We get his life. It transforms us from the inside. That's how you get virtue. It is gift. But it's from him. And you still have to train in it. Yeah, because we're living. Anyway, so he announced it, he taught it, and then the third thing was he manifested it. He manifested the power of the kingdom. So when the leper came to him, he touched them, and God's will came all over their body. They could feel again. They were back in society again. He manifested the power of the kingdom. But this is what he did with his disciples. Go home and read Luke 8, verse 1, Luke 9, verse 1, Luke 10, verse 1. Say it with me. Luke 8, Luke 9, Luke 10, verse 1. You're going to have to read a few more than just verse 1, but it's easy to remember that way. Okay? But what happens in 8, verse 1, 9, verse 1, 10, verse 1 is you get the little story of in Luke 8, verse 1, he goes out into the cities to announce the kingdom, to teach about it, and to manifest its power. In Luke 9, verse 1, because he's got the 12 with him, it says, and the 12 were with him. And then in Luke 9, verse 1, he sends out the 12 to announce the kingdom, to teach on it, and to manifest its power. And then Luke 10, verse 1, it's really helpful that the editors landed it that way for my sermon. Here in Luke 10, verse 1, he sends out the 72 to do the same. To announce the kingdom, to teach about it, and to manifest its power. And most other things deal with themselves once that happens. Yeah? We have to be careful about what we get caught up on and what we think God's kingdom plan is. We come to him, orientate to it. Let's learn about it and manifest it. I just want to throw up two, the kids are coming in, but I've just got two short little things to finish with that I think are really helpful to grasp. And these are two pushbacks. Okay, it's really important when you're grasping some significant piece of theology that you listen to people who disagree with you. It's really important. One, because you might be wrong. And that's important to know, yes? There's too much out there at this moment in this world where people don't know they're wrong. Yeah? So you need to check out people who say that you're wrong or that the idea that you've got is wrong. And I've got two pushback ideas. The first one is this, is that the word disciple or mathetes doesn't appear anywhere except for the Gospels and Acts. The Apostle Paul doesn't use it. And I have a friend who is a theologian. He lectures. And he says that that's because discipleship wasn't something that Paul did. And it's not something that we should do now. Now, I'm not going to give honor to his argument right now because two reasons. One is I don't have enough time, and the second is it's easily refutable. Okay? Paul doesn't use the word disciple. Absolutely. In the same way that when I do marriage ceremonies, I don't use the word matrimony. Are you with me? It's an old word. It's a beautiful word, but I don't use that. Does that mean the people that I got married didn't get married? They're not, do you know what I mean? No, of course not. It's just a term. Let me just give you a couple of examples of how Paul taught. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he talks about we offer ourselves as a model for you that you might imitate us. What do we call that? Well, there's somebody learning from somebody else how to be like them. Yes? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Not it's a good suggestion. Perhaps you could wonder, or back in the day when Jesus was here before me. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. He shared his life with them. Why would Paul do that? Because he's training Timothy to imitate him. He talks about more of that in 1 Timothy as well. Philippians chapter 4. This is one of the most loved passages, okay, by Christians. You know the one where it says, rejoice, and think about these things, yes? And it lists all whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is good. We love to memorize that. Do you know what happens next? It says, whatever you've learned or have received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is making a big claim there. He's saying, if you live like me, then you'll get peace. That's discipleship, folks. That's training someone to be like someone else. It's not just learning information. It's being with them to learn to be like them. Hebrews chapter 13. Here we go. Here is one of the most loved verses in Scripture again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we love that verse? We love to sing it, to declare it. You've probably got a lyric going on in your head. Yesterday, today, and forever, okay? Do you know what that verse is actually attached to? Discipleship, okay? I'll just read you the verse beforehand. Remember your leaders, okay? I'm not just talking about me, okay? This isn't about Caleb. I'm talking about all of the influential people in your life, your parents, your teachers, your people you read who shape your discipleship, the people you listen to on podcasts, the people that shape you. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still teaches the way he did then, and he teaches it now. Amen? Sorry, my friend theologian, but you're wrong. You know, Paul was obsessed with discipleship, with training people in the way of Jesus. You can't not look at this word of imitation or look at any of his letters that talk about becoming, live a life worthy of the one that you have been given. Yes? All of this training, that Colossians 3 passage, is about being shaped into the way of Jesus, learning from Jesus how to be like Jesus. I have so much I want to talk about. This is one of my favorite subjects in life. But the last thing I want to talk about is this, is that I was reading this week on the fact that someone was putting an argument together. Again, this was a New Testament scholar in New Zealand, different scholar, and he was saying that the word disciple is actually used, and he's actually right, the word disciple is used exclusively for the people who follow Jesus, who give up everything and follow Jesus. But there are believers who don't go radical. All of the other believers in the Gospels and etc., don't get called disciples, and therefore the conclusion that they were making was that you don't need to go radical. It's possible to be a follower of Jesus and not organize your life around him. It's possible to be a follower of Jesus and not allow him to have full say over your mind and your body and your strength. And my answer to this is, he's right. It is possible to follow Jesus and not give up your life. It's possible to not get these things. It's possible to be a follower of Jesus and not defeat your sin. It's possible to follow Jesus and live in anxiety. It's possible to be a follower of Jesus and not have peace in your life or have breakthrough in prayer. But why would you? Why would you? Why would you live in your anxiety? Why would you live in your brokenness? Why would you settle for the amount of poverty that's in this world? Why would you settle for this world being like it is right now? Why would you settle for people living in such destructive cycles of behavior? Why would you do that when the kingdom of God is at hand? And you can not only be filled with his goodness, but you can manifest it for all other people. You can make a difference in this world for you and your relationships and your organizations and the organizations in this city and the organizations in this world. Do you want to do that? Do you want to paint with the paintbrush that he has given you, Caitlin, you, Diana, you, Nolene? You have a chance to contain God's power to make a difference in this world. You can do that, Sam. Yeah? And all it takes is just give up your life. Just let go, you know? Surrender everything. Be willing to say, Jesus, you're Lord of everything. You know? And choose to be happy and free in all circumstances. Notice, I haven't said once in this is not a prosperity gospel that tells you that your circumstances will change. I haven't mentioned that once, because most of the time, they don't. Jesus doesn't seem to be bothered very much about that. Yeah? He sleeps while the storm's going on. Did you notice? Do you know why? Because he knows it's okay if they capsize and the boat breaks and their economy is gone. He knows that that's actually okay. He knows it's okay if you lose all your money. He knows it's okay if they got pneumonia out on the boat. He knows it's okay. He knows it's okay. Because he knows that God's in charge of everything, and there's a deeper, more magnificent beauty available in his kingdom. I've talked for way too long, and I would talk for twice the length, but let's stop and let's pray. Jesus, I'm just so struck as we were talking earlier that you... can we stop praying for a moment? Because there's one point I just want to say, because I want to pray about it. But I feel like if I pray about it, it feels manipulative. Do you know what I mean? I just want to say it for a second, which is that point that Yvonne was saying, is that different to the fact that people went and asked Plato if they could be his disciple. Actually, if you notice all the people who went up to Jesus to ask if they could be his disciple, he almost turns them all away. Yeah? He says, yeah, you can be my disciple. You have to sell everything you got. Yeah, do you know what I mean? Or, sure, but you can't go back and bury your dad. Do you know what I mean? That's what he says. Because he doesn't work that way. He works the other way around. He comes to you, Hayden, and says, Hayden, I want you to be my disciple. And you go, but I'm not worthy. He goes, I'm sorry? I didn't say, are you worthy to be my disciple? I said, I want you to be my disciple. Yeah? That's what he says. He says, Jessica, kingdom's yours. Yeah? It's available to everyone. He chooses you. You are welcome. Let me pray now in a non-manipulative way. Jesus, I thank you so much that your kingdom is here and we are all invited to participate. Jesus, we're besotted with you, with the way that you are with us. And we thank you so much that you went back to heaven, that we could have your spirit now, that we can be with you now, not just 2,000 years ago on the dusty streets of the Middle East, but now here in Whanganui, here in our homes, in our workplaces, our places we hang out, that you are here and you offer us life in abundance, training in living into life in fullness. Bless and bless and bless and bless us, Lord, with a vision of your kingdom that is so magnificent that we can't but choose it. We want more of you, Lord. Teach us how to become like you. In Jesus' name, amen.